Thank you, Glenn. Am I coming through the speakers?
We don't know. Okay. Yeah. That sounds fantastic. Thank you. I don't want to be too loud, obviously. Right. I'm going to start before I speak this week. This is a quick public service announcement for all the men in the room. Just to let you know that next Sunday is Mother's Day. So get on it. Sort it out. I don't want to have to see you next week and say, sorry? Yes, women do have mothers too. That's true. Actually, yes, everybody, it's Mother's Day next week. Remember that. Thank you. Good, well reminded, Robin. Thank you, yeah. Crumbs. I mean, we could have ended up with all the ladies in the room forgetting. Okay, cool. Right, over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through a series looking at the life of Jesus. I know it doesn't look like it, but as a church, we do actually have some planning involved. And so this series is going to lead us all the way up to Easter. So we're looking at the life of Jesus, obviously, which culminates then with our Easter service, where we're looking at, well, hopefully the resurrection and not just the death of Jesus upon the cross. But actually, what we've been seeing, don't know why I'm pointing over there, it's gone now, but the words of the songs that we've been singing today, to me, have just been so Jesus-y and so victory kind of focused, looking upon the fact that he was... Jesus-y, sorry. That's not a new one, is it? Oh, okay. Fair enough. Okay, so anyway. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the truths that have been revealed through Jesus's story, some of the themes that we can draw from the Gospels that obviously tell us so much about his life. So Susie started us off about how we see the person of God, so the person of God revealed in Jesus. James then moved on and talked about God's kingdom and the fact that Jesus was always preaching about God's kingdom and how that we can learn from that and be inspired by that and encouraged by that through the Gospels. Ian last week was given the slightly harder task of talking about Jesus bringing God's judgment. And so again, that's something that was covered. And over the next kind of couple of weeks in the lead up to Easter, there are a couple of other topics which I won't spoil today. But today we're going to look at the way that Jesus lived, because Jesus's ways demonstrate God's ways. And if we want to reflect Jesus in our own lives, then obviously, well, if we want to reflect God in our lives, then Jesus would be the ideal kind of role model that we should be looking at and trying to follow and trying to emulate. And I've just got a whole bunch of different points which I want to go through today. Just things that to me kind of speak about Jesus's life and ministry. And as I've been thinking about this this talk and kind of thinking about how Jesus lived, these were just the things that kind of came to mind. So I'm sure that there's loads of others that I've not hit upon today, and we'd probably do an entire series on this, but we've only got the one session. So basically, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the first thing. He was devoted to prayer and to scripture and spending time with his Father. He did what he saw his Father doing. You don't have to remember all of these just quite yet. I'm going to come back to them. He was both a teacher and a doer. He was drawn to the needy and to the vulnerable. He acted out of compassion for the people around him. He wasn't afraid of confrontation or taking a stand. He didn't seek riches or fame. And ultimately, well, throughout his mission, throughout his ministry, he gave up everything that he had. And ultimately, he gave up everything, including his life. So these are all aspects that I just want to draw out and sort of touch upon today. All different things that we can see through the Gospels about Jesus' life that actually we can emulate, and we should be emulating, because actually if those are Christ-like qualities, then as we are transformed to become more and more like Christ, then these are the things that should be evident in our lives as well. Okay, so why? Whenever we have a teaching series like this, someone pulls together kind of the framework and says, okay, this is what we want to talk about this week, etc. And James has done the donkey work here. He basically provided a couple of scriptures that I'm just going to read out to you to talk about why we should want to emulate Jesus. And essentially, as the answer is so often, it's because God tells us to. It's because the Bible tells us to. So Romans 8, verse 29, you might be able to hopefully can see it on the screen. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Sorry, I'm stumbling over my words. Okay, and then 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we as believers are being transformed and becoming more and more Christ-like day by day. We're on a journey that actually we won't complete in this lifetime to becoming more and more like Christ. Because Christ is our model. We believe that Christ was the perfect human being, the full representation of God in man, and that if we are to display God's ways and to fall in line with God's ways, then we will inevitably be more like Jesus, like Christ. So that process will continue throughout our lifetime as we mature in our faith and as the fruits of the Spirit grow within us. So you'll remember those, that's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those are listed in Galatians chapter 5. Those are all things, as the verse says, there is no law against those things. There's no law against people being loving or joyful or kind or good or faithful, etc., etc. And so we have talked about this, that as we mature in our walk with God, as we build our relationship with Jesus and with God and through the Holy Spirit, we then display those gifts and those fruits that we, become more and more evident within us, that we become more loving, more joyful, more at peace and more patient, etc., etc. So those things we want to see evident amongst us, both as individuals and as the church. So, let's have a quick look at some of these things that I've just kind of pulled out in terms of what I believe that we can learn from Jesus's life. So the first three, you'll be pleased, I'm not going to go through these like 8, 9, 10 points all separately. I'm going to group some together so you don't have to worry about your tea boiling dry or anything. So these three points I want to cover together. So that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was devoted to prayer and to scripture, and that he saw what he did what he saw the Father doing. That's a phrase that Jesus used, saying, I do what I see the Father doing. Well, how did he do that? If we want to see what God is doing and jump on board, so that we can be fruitful, how do we discover that? Well, actually, it's through developing a relationship with him, with God. Okay, Jesus clearly did that. You can see it throughout the Gospels. So at Jesus' baptism, we see the Holy Spirit descending upon him in bodily form like a dove. You remember that story, I hope? Okay, it's in several of the Gospels. And the Holy Spirit remained on Jesus throughout his entire ministry. And so we know that as Christians, the Holy Spirit can be very important to us, can equip us, and can help us and to build us up, that God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, and that brings the scriptures alive through the Holy Spirit, that we can be reading something and the Spirit will just actually kind of highlight a few verses and say, actually, this is really important today. Okay. So just as Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and that's an important way for him to draw closer to the Father, we should emulate that. So the Holy Spirit is important to us as well. I spoke just a few weeks ago about the importance of prayer within the church. We were talking about preparing the soil and that everything that we do as a church, we want to soak it in prayer beforehand, because there's no point in us doing anything if God is not in favour of it and if God is not going to bless it. So as endeavours go, we really should be praying. Well, Jesus prayed about almost everything. And as part of that talk, part of the justification for that preparing the soil talk was, we see Jesus praying all the time. He's withdrawing from the crowds to go and find a quiet place. He just wants to pray. He spends the night praying with the disciples. He tells the disciples at other points that, they're like saying, well, why can't we heal this person? Or why can't we cast out the evil spirit? And he's saying, well, actually, this requires prayer. So just as Jesus demonstrated through his own life, and just as he told his disciples that they should devote themselves to prayer, we should devote ourselves to prayer. Okay. It's also clear from Scripture that Jesus understood Scripture. Okay. So we get the scene, Luke's Gospel, where he goes to the synagogue and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah and he goes through until he finds the bit that he wants to read out. He understood. He knew what was there, and he turned to it specifically so that he could then say, "This is fulfilled in your day," or "This is fulfilled today in your sight." I think it is. So that's in Luke chapter 4. Also in Luke chapter 4 is the story of temptation, when the devil people. Jesus goes into the desert for a period of time, and that he's tempted by the devil. And three times the devil tempts him, and three times Jesus responds and basically, you know, rebuffs it, I don't know. And each time he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, so Jesus clearly had an understanding of scripture and how to use it. He also recognized, because one of the things that the devil did was to try and use a psalm to tempt him into sin. Jesus also recognized when scriptures are being used inappropriately. And that's another gift that we as Christians should try and emulate. Okay? So not just knowing what the scriptures are, but having an understanding as to how to use them. So we see those qualities in Jesus time and time again. I've just mentioned a couple of those examples, but there are others. So if we want to do what we see the Father doing, if we want to understand and to build that relationship with God, we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. We need to build up our relationship through prayer, and we need to understand scripture. So that's point number one, two, and three. Okay, so Jesus was also a teacher and a doer. I don't think it's disputable that Jesus was a teacher. An awful lot of the Gospels is him either sitting down with his disciples and giving them a lesson, telling them a parable, or speaking to the crowds. You know, again, parables and teaching there, or speaking directly to Pharisees or to other people who come to him. And his teachings are profound and have changed the course of human history and will continue to do so. So it's not deniable that Jesus was a fantastic teacher, but he was not just a teacher. He was a teacher and a doer. Now, there's a couple of unhelpful phrases that come to mind when I think about teaching and doing. The first of those is kind of, is do as I say, not as I do. Now, put your hand up if you've ever sort of either said that, probably not said it. Oh, okay, Amy, you're very honest. But we've certainly all thought it. Those of us who've got children, we'll know that when they say, why can't I do something? You're just like, you know, well, you can't because that's the rule, but you do it, Dad. And you just kind of think that sometimes actually it's like, look, just do it because I say so. But that kind of does make us hypocrites, doesn't it? And so Jesus was not a hypocrite. He was not someone who would say, do this, and then he would go and do the opposite. Now, I'm going to try and justify this by saying that arguably Jesus' most challenging teachings, the things that always make me go, oh, I don't really do that, Jesus, that's really hard. If you remember reading through the story, these can all be found in Luke's Gospel, where he told the rich man that he should sell everything he has and give it to the poor. I find that one a bit kind of, fear-inducing, because I've not sold everything I have and given it to the poor. Isn't that a really challenging situation? Really challenging teaching. But Jesus has done that. He stepped away from his, perhaps, career. We assume that he worked as a carpenter. And he's devoted himself for 3 years of his life, right up to the point of his crucifixion. He gave up everything. He walked away from everything, all that he had. So Jesus is not just someone who teaches and tells people to do things that he's not willing to do. He does them. Another thing which again is very, very challenging is when he told another follower that he should prioritize the kingdom over and above their own family. And the follower said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, well, let the dead bury their own dead. You should go first and proclaim the kingdom of God. Isn't that challenging? To turn your back on the family that, you know, that you love, that you, you know, and yet Jesus had said this to this, you know, to the follower. You need to be prepared to put him and his kingdom ahead of everything else, even the good stuff, even the families, okay? But again, this isn't hollow words. Jesus had done this. There's other passages in scripture, again, where Jesus' mother and brothers come looking for him, and he's like, well, I'm amongst my mother and brothers, as in the disciples that he was sitting with. So Jesus is not a hypocrite. His teaching can be transformative. His teaching is, in these examples, incredibly challenging. But he lives by those things. He does them. He doesn't just say them. He's not just a wise teacher who gives you advice and then does the opposite. He's not a hypocrite. He's a teacher and a doer. Okay. Now, the second thing that springs to mind when I think about teaching, and this is going to offend probably at least five people in the room, I'm trying to count up the number of teachers we've got, is the phrase you might have heard, which is those who can do and those who can't teach. There's a boo. Have we got any others? Yes, there's a boo over there. I guess Mariah's probably booing next door. Alan agrees. Okay, no. Sorry. Okay, so as well as being truly offensive to teachers, this statement is just plain false. Those who can do and those who can't teach. That's not true at all. If you can't do something yourself, it's probably impossible and certainly very difficult to teach it. Okay, the very best teachers are people who have learned lessons themselves and can speak from their experience and with understanding, and they can open people's eyes and share their knowledge for the benefit of their audience. Okay. And Jesus, as I say, is a teacher. It's not that he can't do these things, so he teaches them. As I've just said, even the most challenging of his teachings, he actually demonstrated. He lived out what he taught, which validates and gives much weight to everything that he did and everything that he said. And so when we consider ourselves, then we think, okay, well, as individuals, as Christians, as a church, we need to be people who are committed to teaching, but not just standing up here on a Sunday and teaching, but actually we need to be doing that as well. And that biggest challenge comes to the person who is standing here. Okay, as Glenn referred to earlier, I think as you were praying, it's like, you know, sort of actually normally when you are asked to stand up and preach, the person who gets the most out of the preach is the person who spent all the time studying and worrying about it. You know, actually, we get to learn so much more by just spending the time sort of thinking about what on earth are we going to say. And sometimes we may be the only person in the room who's listening. So it's okay if you're going to nod off. At least it's relevant to me, right? Okay. But yeah, some people teach things, but they don't live them out themselves, which is just hypocritical. So again, telling others not to judge people, but then speaking unkindly behind their backs, that's hypocritical. That's not what Jesus would do, because he's a teacher, but also a doer. Some people like to just get on and do things without taking the time to learn or to teach others. I always think of Peter as a bit like this, Peter from the Bible, not Peter from Elsham, if you know him. But, you know, sort of Peter just like, you know, sort of he's all about actions, he's not about thinking, and it, 9 times out of 10 it gets him into trouble. But again, no, Jesus absolutely understood what it was that he was doing, and the things that he taught, he then proceeded to do. Some people may listen to teaching and never act upon it. Well, what's the point in that? Knowledge for knowledge's sake doesn't help anyone else. It just leaves people puffed up if they don't allow the teaching to actually speak to them. So the best outcome, of course, is to follow Jesus' example, to be familiar with his teaching so that we can express those truths to others at the right time and in the right way, and to align our actions so that we demonstrate the truth that we're actually speaking to people. Okay. Next, we have that Jesus was drawn to the needy and to the vulnerable, and he acted out of compassion. So, throughout the Bible, we read, including the Old Testament, full of references to the fact that God is protective of and anxious for the safety and the security of the widows and the orphans. God has a heart for the poor and the vulnerable and the needy. And there are several passages that sort of talk about the fact, you know, woe betide anyone who takes advantage of the vulnerable and the needy. And in the gospel, we see Jesus exactly the same. He's being drawn to the people who are needy. He's being drawn to the poor. He's drawn to the outcasts, to the people who aren't accepted. He's incredibly critical to those people who are in positions of power and authority. You just need to go back and listen to Ian's preach last week and all the things that he said to the Pharisees. But those people who were not living up to the Pharisees' lofty standards, the tax collectors and the sinners, I've got a soft spot for tax collectors because I worked for HMRC for about 17 years. So those passages used to speak incredibly closely to me. The fact that we were constantly referred to as tax collectors and sinners, I took that very personally. Less so now because it's all history, you know, no longer me. But yeah, Jesus was constantly drawn to those people, drawn to the outcasts, to those people who weren't accepted. When he was challenged for that, you know, he famously said, well, you know, it's not the healthy people who need a doctor, is it? It's the sick people. And actually, it's the people who are struggling to live by society standards who might need the support that Jesus was able to offer. So Jesus demonstrated God's heart for the poor by making them feel valued rather than judged. You see, the Pharisees would judge people and say, those people are not worthy of our time. A real prophet, a real man of God wouldn't spend time with tax collectors and sinners because that might rub off on him. Whereas Jesus is saying, no, it's those people who need to feel valued. He doesn't come to judge them, he comes to value them and to uphold them and eventually, of course, to save them and all of us. So I'm also mindful of a story recounted in John's Gospel, John chapter 4. It's very familiar. I'm going to try and phrase it in a way that doesn't answer my own question. So are you familiar with the story where Jesus met with a person at a well? Okay, so there's three specific things about the person that Jesus met at the well, three specific things that I want you to tell me. So just the first thing, what could you tell me about that person? Okay, so it's a woman. Yeah, we'll get to that in just a second, Ellie, thank you. Yeah, so first of all, this was a woman who at that time and in that culture would have been considered to be a second-class citizen because of her gender, because of her sex. Okay. In this time, it would not have been proper or right for Jesus to just go and speak to women or for men to waste their time talking to women. They were second-class citizens. Now, a lot of things have changed since then. Some would say that there's still a disparity, and I personally sort of agree that things, you know, equality-wise, we're most of the way, but perhaps not the way there. But at this point in time, the fact that Jesus was speaking to a woman was fairly outrageous. The second thing, Ellie, you said she was a... Yes. So a Samaritan woman from the region of Samaria, okay, an uneasy and a disliked neighbour of the Jews. You'll also remember the story about the Good Samaritan, okay, and of course that's a story that talks about the fact that you wouldn't expect a Samaritan to do a favour to a Jew, because the Jews and the Samaritans disagreed on lots of different things. They were neighbours, they were essentially kind of from the same stock, but they had differences in terms of the way that they worshipped, and the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. There was an uneasy sort of relationship between them. So this woman was also a Samaritan. So not only was she considered to be a second-class citizen because of her sex, she was also an enemy of the Jews. So again, another reason why Jesus surely wouldn't go and speak to this woman. And the third thing about this lady? She'd had a number of husbands, and... Yes, absolutely, yes. I think it's good to get that all together. So she was, as the people of the village and the people at that time may have considered, she was a sinner. She had been married 5 times before, and I don't think that that's necessarily a sin, but the man that she was currently with was not her husband. So the people who she lived with, the people in that village, would have considered her to be an adulteress. Okay, so we had the fact that she was a woman, so Jesus, it probably shouldn't have been speaking to her, because, you know, why should Jesus speak to a woman when he could have gone to speak to the, you know, to the powerful men who ran the village, ran the town. She was a Samaritan, so she was a disliked and distrusted neighbour of the Jews. So for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan was also unusual. And she was a sinner. She was an adulteress. Okay. Well, now, my notes say, aren't we all, but that was in reference to the sinner rather than the adulteresses. But, you know, look, we're all sinners, and we all benefit from the fact that Jesus cared for us and didn't just sort of say, well, I'm not going to waste my time with them. So to that extent, I'm not here to cast a stone upon this woman, okay? Her sin was obvious to her neighbours, and therefore she would have been considered dirty or unclean, and you wouldn't want to have been seen with her. But Jesus spoke to this woman, and, you know, John chapter 4, go away and read it. There's some fantastic teaching. There's some really good stuff that we learnt through that conversation. It's been recorded because through the Gospels, and it's spoken to Christians down the centuries. And it proves the fact that Jesus is not here to judge the sinners, but actually to give them value, to say, you are valuable to me. I will speak to you. I will talk to you. I will treat you as an equal. I'll educate you. I will help you to understand these factors and lift them up. So in all those kind of actions, that is, again, how we as Christians need to be living. Not just attracted to the people who are naturally attractive, not just to spend time with the people who are rich or powerful, but actually to keep an eye out for the vulnerable, for the outcast, for the people who are despised or disliked within our society. Because those are the people who really need to be valued and need to be empowered, and need our support. Okay, next is, Jesus wasn't afraid of confrontation or taking a stand. So this is something I struggle with because I don't like conflict. I don't like arguments. And it's not because I don't like them because I always win them. It's I don't like them because they just make me feel uneasy. And I never win them. So that's another thing. But even if I feel very strongly about what someone is saying, I kind of, it's more likely for me personally to sort of see their, try and see the situation from their perspective and sort of, you know, maybe agree to disagree about something and try and understand, well, why do they feel that way? And look, that's not necessarily a bad thing. I've worked with some people and know some people who love to turn everything into a fight and an argument. And I personally feel that they need to have maybe a little bit more empathy and see things from someone else's point of view. But Jesus, time and time again through scriptures, and we were looking at this in small group on Tuesday night, Jesus was quite up for a fight when there was, you know, when there were challenges. He wouldn't hold back when he was speaking to the Pharisees. They were calling him names and he was calling them names, you know. So he referred to the Pharisees as a brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs and said that they were straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. I'm not quite sure that I get all of the ins and outs of that particular phrase, but it's just, this is Jesus speaking to Pharisees and saying, you know, you're just idiots and hypocrites. You don't understand what you're talking about. Jesus was not like going, okay, I take your point. I'll take it on board. I'll take it away and maybe we'll come back next week and see how, you know, see how things revolve. He's like challenging them and calling them out and standing up when he sees injustice in their actions and their teachings. He's calling them out on it. And that's really challenging, as I say, for me, because I really kind of shy away from kind of confrontational stuff. If one of you was to stand up now and go, Tim, shut up and sit down, I probably would. That's not an invitation. But I understand you might take it that way anyway. But Jesus was not afraid to talk himself into trouble. Does that make sense? Or maybe not talk himself into trouble, but he would put himself into situations where things were really quite confrontational. And so, honestly, look, I might flick through the gospel and say, well, I wouldn't do that, that's not me. But actually, if we're going to look at this truthfully, I need to be aware that actually there are times when I need to stand up for what's right. And I need to be prepared to put my neck on the line for what's right. And if someone comes along with something that is clearly wrong, then I should be prepared to stand up and say it. And so we're told in Scripture to pray for boldness and to seek courage and confidence to be able to stand up for what's right. We see it, Jesus outworking that through his life. So it's a lesson that we do need to take. So, as a topical sidebar, we shouldn't be afraid to signal our objection. For instance, purely hypothetical, to an immigration policy for fear of losing our job. If said immigration policy is clearly at odds with biblical principles, if the Bible says we should be welcoming refugees and supporting the most vulnerable in society, then I think it's absolutely right to question a policy that seems to be blaming immigrants and migrants and the poorest among us for all sorts of things that they have had no involvement in, you know, sort of blaming people for the ills of our society. So, apologies, but also not apologies for any political messaging. We don't normally get into that kind of stuff. But actually, as Christians, we should be a voice in our society. And I hope and I pray that other Christians throughout our society should be standing up and saying, why are we not welcoming people into this country who are fleeing from terrible situations? We worship Jesus Christ, who was himself a refugee. So if we can't get ourselves down from our lofty position of thinking, well, this is little England and we're going to protect it for us and for our families, then we are hypocrites, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. So anyway, I'll get off my soapbox and carry on, because we're nearly at the last point. In fact, the last point is the last 2 points, so we are there. So Jesus didn't seek riches or fame, and ever actually he gave up everything that he had. Okay, so these are the final points that I want to make today, and I'm going to ask the band just to come back up. James, Matt, is Emma and... Who's Bex? Was it you? That's brilliant. Sorry. Okay, so, yeah, these are the final points that I want to make today. We can look back across history and see that Jesus was the most important person ever to walk upon this earth. His teachings were absolutely transformative and still affect our society today. Okay, his miracles were unexplainable. People could not just explain them away. They were miraculous, of course. And his life is our greatest example. So we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that his death and resurrection are the most important events ever to have impacted this earth. And in fact, that Jesus' death and resurrection are the most important events to have ever impacted each of you. Okay, they happened 2,000 years before you were born, give or take. But that Jesus dying on a cross and being raised to life is the most important thing that has ever happened to each of you. And I know that, you know, maybe, again, this is perhaps a little bit of a sort of a tangent, but each one of us can look back through our lives and say these were particular points. Maybe it was something great that happened, you know, something that went well. Maybe it was something that actually that went really badly that has shaped your life. Well, the most important thing that has ever happened to you happened 2,000 years before you were born. Okay. For most of his life, Jesus was a complete unknown. He wasn't a king, he wasn't an emperor, he wasn't a soldier or a politician. He grew up in a nondescript village, which is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, in a backwater region that was looked down on by the rest of the country. He worked, we presume, as a carpenter, and he gave up absolutely everything that he had in order to begin his ministry. He then spent 3 years, again, with nothing. He didn't seek after riches. He wasn't performing miracles so that people would, you know, would sponsor him or, you know, kind of get behind him and sort of support him financially. He didn't seek after riches. Instead, he lived from day to day on the generosity of others and, you know, catching fish, you know, picking ears of corn as they walked through fields, etc. He didn't aspire to the trappings of fame or wealth or comfort. When Jesus healed the crowds, he didn't brag about it. He didn't use it as advertising. In fact, he mostly told them to not tell anyone about it and go back quietly to their village, which they never did. So, but he frequently attracted crowds, but he didn't seemingly go looking for them. And more often than not, he tried to speak to the crowds. A couple of occasions where he famously fed those crowds and then tried to basically get away to spend time alone or with his closest friends and disciples. So what can we as Christians, as a church, learn from Jesus in that regard? Do we aspire that New Life in North Walsham becomes a mega church where we have hundreds and hundreds of people saved and that we gain influence across the region? Well, actually, that's a tough question because, of course, we want the church to grow. We want more and more people to know about the gospel and to respond and to give their lives and to become followers of Jesus. That is our mission. So, yes, we do. But is it because we want our influence to grow? Is it because we want to be a mega church? Is it that we aspire to those, you know, to those things? Because if that's the case, then that's the wrong answer. Are we secretly looking for recognition from our peers? Are we, you know, are we hoping that a bigger church will be easier because there'll be more people to go on the road to, so that actually there's less work for us to do? That's not probably the right response either. We should be doing what we want to do as a church because we want to see God's kingdom grow. And sometimes that will be in terms of the number of believers in the church. Sometimes it will be in terms of the depth of our relationship with God, that as individuals we are still growing closer to Christ and that there's still work to do. Are we willing to sacrifice all that we've got in order to follow Jesus' lead? Are we willing to take up the cross and to follow him? Perhaps. Okay. It's probably a good time to stop plinky plonking. So Jesus never sought fame or glory despite being God incarnate and knowing that his ministry would result in the salvation for all and victory over sin and death that we've been singing about today. He never traded upon that. He never sought station or prominence, etc., among the Jewish people when he walked this earth. But he does deserve our praise and glory now for all that he's achieved, for all that is recorded of his life that we can learn so much from. So we're going to give him glory now, because when he walked this earth, he never sought it. but for all that he's done, for that salvation that he's brought, he deserves glory and praise. So I'm going to hand over to the band, and hopefully you guys will all stand up, and we're going to sing songs to Jesus and to thank him for all that he's done.